you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to continue to look at really this, I mean, it's kind of a foundational passage on the nature of male-female roles in marriage, and of course, this relates directly to our study of what it means to be male created in the image of God and what it means to be female created in the image of God. So let me just read a couple of verses here, and then I've got a few questions for you as we get started this evening when it comes to this topic in which there is a tremendous amount of confusion when it comes to what it is to be a man, what it is to be a woman, and maybe most particularly what it means to be a male or female in marriage. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And I think it's safe to say that that particular passage has been a subject of utter ridicule in the eyes of the world for maybe ever since it was written, but certainly in the last 50 to 100 years, and certainly in America. People reading that passage going, "What are you talking about? What do you mean, wives, be subject to your own husbands? What does it mean that they're supposed to come underneath? What does that word even imply? And aren't you saying then that women are of less value? Aren't you saying that you know, men are more important, women are to be subjugated underneath them because men have a more unique value?" There's all kinds of ways that this has been twisted. And so I'd like to start off by asking the question, maybe we can get some definitions here. When you hear the word submission, what do you think? What does that mean? What does it mean to submit? What are some of the definitions of that word? Yes, to come under, right? So to bring, in essence, maybe to take your will under, to come underneath someone else. All right, what else? To submit. Yes, Hannah. Yeah, to be loyal to. Okay. I mean, that's a part of that if you are coming underneath someone, if you're submitting your will to them, that it's out of a loyalty to them. All right, what else? Submission, yes. To obey with joy, all right? To do something that you are asked to do or told to do and to do so joyfully. All right, certainly that's not always the connotation. A lot of times people would think, well, it's to obey, just, I gotta obey because I have to, because I'm being forced to. All right, what else? Yes. Okay, so submission means doing things you don't want to do or don't like to do or wouldn't originally have chosen to do. Okay, that's probably never happened to any of you. Aniko, did you have your hand up? Okay, it's okay. All right, anyone else? Good definitions, yes. To take reproof from someone, all right? To bring your thoughts and opinions underneath theirs as they lay out for you things that you might have done wrong. Good. Anything else? You guys are good at this. We can just be done. No. Okay, possibly obeying even when there might be a negative consequence, maybe even some harm involved there. We'll talk about that as it relates to marriage, or as we work our way through that and what that looks like. All right, but possibly obeying to your own detriment, yes. Okay, certainly we would think of, and I think rightly so, submission as I have to be willing to consider someone more important than myself or to consider God's word more important than what I might want to do. Okay, because those are some great definitions. And The difficulties come when trying to understand how that submission relationship factors into an equal partnership or a partnership of two equals, I'll put it that way, two spiritual equals. What is submission going to look like then? And I think the biggest problem with the word submission in our society particularly is that it is kind of subtly implied that if you have to submit to someone, then that means, and I'm not sure how this crept in, but that means that you are less valuable than they are. Or submission means that whoever you are submitting to somehow has greater value. But I ask you, in the definitions that you gave me, do any of those definitions imply the greater value of the one being submitted to than the one doing the submitting? Certainly they don't, and we'll see that none of the biblical definitions do. Additionally, your life is full of submission. So let's talk about that next. All right, what are areas in which you every day submit? Where do you submit? To others, to things? What are some places? Yes, Carson. The speed limit. And so you're submitting to who? The speed, right? The great God of speed. You're submitting to the government, right? The government sets the rules. And that's depending, by the way, but it's depending on which highway or road you're driving on, it could be a different set of government, right? So if you're driving down the interstate, that's the federal government that sets those rules generally. If you are on a state highway, it's the state government. If you're on a local road, it's usually your local governing authorities. So even that's not you know, uniform, but nonetheless, submitting to the government. Guys, you do that all the time. So you're doing, you know, you're submitting to the speed limit if you drive, and hopefully you are actually submitting to the speed limit, at least mostly, maybe always. You're submitting to various, certainly your parents are submitting to all kinds of governing ordinances concerning how they conduct themselves, what they're doing in their businesses. So government is a huge area where there is already submission. But let me ask you, since we might as well ask this, are government officials of more value than you? Okay, I think that's a pretty easy answer, right? The answer is no, all right? So governing officials are not more inherently more valuable than you are, but you submit to them all the time. All right, so let's find another area of submission. Government, yeah, parents, all right? And this is like continual all the time from morning till night. You wake up, well, let's refine this a little bit. What are some of the ways in which you have to submit to your parents? What are some active ways that they require you to submit throughout the day, throughout the week? What are some things you have to do? Yeah, doing school, right? So they say, now it's interesting, if you're doing homeschooling, you're submitting to two sets of authority, the government, which says you're supposed to be schooled, and then your parents would say, we're gonna school you this way. It's like a kind of a double set of authority, and your parents are saying, look, you're gonna do your school this time, you're gonna sit at the table, or you're gonna do this if you're homeschooled, right? And if you are public schooled or Christian schooled, your parents are saying, go to school. And when you go, then they're saying you have to do certain things when you get there. So yeah, you're submitting to your parents when it comes to schooling. What else? What are some other ways? Yes? Bedtime. That's your favorite thing, right? Right? Notice how that with joy that was said. Bedtime. My parents tell me when to go to bed, and I go to bed. Some of you are going, I don't have a bedtime. You ought to. No, most of you do. How many actually have a bedtime? Let's check that out real quick. Your parents say you pretty much have to go to bed by this time. All right, so let's maybe try that out tonight, since half of you said you didn't have one. So if you stay up till one, or no, don't do that. All right, so bedtime, going to school, all right, submitting to your parents. What other things or organizations do you submit to? Yeah. Eat your veggies. All right, so the kind of food you eat, right, and your parents, you know, essentially they brought it in, and so they say you got to eat this certain thing. All right, so you have to submit to their food rules. All right, what are some other organizations or people that you have to submit to? We have the government and parents, Josh. You should be submitting to God. All right, you should be submitting in all those places. Absolutely. So you have a divine authority that you are supposed to be submitting to. Right? We'll talk more about that. Yes, Hannah. Sure. Many of you work. And so you have boss. And you have all levels of bosses, don't you? And sometimes hard to know who's the boss, and then somebody steps in and thinks they're the boss. Right? Somebody got promoted to crew manager or crew trainer, and you're just the lowly crew person. And all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, you came on at the same time I did. Now let me ask you, so you've been working together for 6 months. That person, for whatever reason, the boss saw them doing something good and missed you doing it. They get elevated, you know, to the next level, and all of a sudden they're telling you what to do. Did they somehow inherently gain value over you in the 1 minute from the time when you were both working together to the time that they're now in charge of you? And the answer is, of course not. But now what? You have to listen to what they say. Oh, why does that happen? Right? But it's not because they're more valuable. So bosses of all different levels, governmental authorities, God himself, parental authority. Anybody else? Yep. Leaders of the church. So there's a whole nother level of authority that comes, the elders of the church. And then depending on where you are, youth leaders, other things, you're out on a camp, so it's kind of invested authority in the leaders that are there who are giving you that instruction because your parents aren't there. So they've given their authority over. And doesn't that get complicated? When someone gives their authority to someone else for a certain period of time, and then you got to figure out how it all works out. Are your youth leaders more valuable than you? Are the elders of a church somehow more valuable or inherently better than anyone else in the church? And the answer is, of course not. So let's first and foremost lay to rest the idea that somehow to submit or to bring your will under someone else means that you are of lesser value and they are of greater value. And it doesn't even mean that they are certainly does not mean that they are inherently more intelligent than you, even if we're not talking value, or they're better. So let's think about it this way, that, you know, that person that gets elevated over you at your workplace, and they're all of a sudden the manager, and you're still scrubbing the floor and you know, dropping the chicken, whatever you're doing. Are they smarter than you because they have the authority over you? You're thinking, uh-uh, no way, I know half my managers and I'm smarter than they are. Of course, you always think that you are. It doesn't mean they're smart, it doesn't mean they're better. It simply means they've been given a position, and in that particular position, you are required to come underneath them. Sometimes it's because of human rules, sometimes it's because of godly rules. This idea that to submit and for a woman to submit in marriage somehow means she is less capable or less valuable or less intelligent is simply, I mean, it really doesn't even make any logical sense. Now, the reason that it is sometimes portrayed that way is because those in authority abuse their power. And they say things like this, like, I'm more valuable. They try to set themselves up as having more intrinsic worth than those who are underneath them. But that's a problem with the person. That's not a problem with the idea of leadership and submission. And so we're going to work our way through this because it is essential, young ladies, that you understand what it means to be in godly submission to a husband as you enter into marriage so that you can properly live with him and he with you in a way that will enable your life to be joyful and to be effective as a married couple. And again, some of you, you know, here in seventh grade, you're like, what are you talking about? This is a long time away. These are things you need to learn now. You're in school now preparing for what? The job that you're going to do tomorrow? No, you're preparing for the jobs that you are going to do sometimes 5, 10, 15 years down the road. And your teachers make no excuses. They don't make any apologies to you. I'm so sorry that I'm teaching you this history now because you don't have a history job. I'm so sorry that I'm teaching you this math, and that's what you always ask, when am I going to use this? It teaches you how to think, by the way. It teaches you, anyway, I'm not going to go into math and how good it is. But nobody makes any, at least I hope they don't, your teachers don't get up and go, I'm so sorry that I'm teaching you this now. I know it doesn't apply to you directly today, so I probably shouldn't even be teaching it. That would be ridiculous. They're teaching you the things that you need to know so that you can accomplish the work that you will need to do for the rest of your life. And that's what we're teaching in biblical manhood and womanhood. Young ladies, you need to know these principles, just as the young men needed to know the principles necessary for them, because 99% of them will be husbands, just as 99% of you will be wives at one time or another in your life. How do we think that we can somehow try to make this up in the 6 months before marriage or make it up after you enter into marriage and then try to figure out what it means to submit biblically, what it means to have the kind of character necessary to pursue that biblical role? That's the problem. People think they can do that. And actually, they have no idea what it really means, or they've imported all the various ideas that culture has thrown at them, and they try to live those things out, and it's an absolute disaster. You know this already because you live in this world and you hear and you see things. You know that marriage is under a tremendous attack. Satan loves to destroy marriages because marriages are a picture of what? Christ and the church. That's what we've been talking about. Marriages are the foundational relational unit that allows society to exist, that enables the work of God to go forward through families, yes, through the church, as we press forward to accomplish the work of God. And if Satan can destroy families, then he can destroy, in many ways, he limits the effectiveness of the church, and he limits the effectiveness of the work of God. The role of women is tremendously misunderstood, both inside and outside the church. Those outside the church are trying to remove any distinction between men and women. Like, somehow there's not any difference at all. We've been talking about that. The attack on gender, the attack on the idea that there is even a difference. Many inside the church, however, are joining the culture in blurring the genders and somehow saying, well, yeah, I know the Bible says that women are to submit, but it doesn't really mean that. I know it says men are to lead and to be the head of them, but it doesn't really mean that. It means something different. No, that's what it means. The only question is, how do we live that out righteously, biblically, joyfully, and truthfully? Not how do we change it, because our culture is attacking it. Think about that. If you changed something, every time the culture came against it and said, I don't think that's right, we're like, oh, okay, we'll change it. I mean, we would be experiencing what we're experiencing now, which is utter chaos. I might ask you this question. If we change biblical rules about who men and women are and what they ought to do in marriage, whose rules are you going to obey? Who makes the rules? If God doesn't make them, then who makes them? Well, just think about that for a minute. Does the college professor make them? Does the government make them? Does the most powerful person make them? Does the person who yells the loudest make them? Does the person who's been harmed the most make them? The world can't make up its mind. They have no idea. And so you're going to be trying to live according to every one of those different standards, which means there is no standard, which means absolute chaos reigns. And we listen to the standard of a holy God. Biblical submission is a key area of misunderstanding when it comes to knowing how women are to live joyfully in marriage. And we cannot afford to remain confused on this issue. Without a proper understanding of the husband's role that we talked about as leader and the one who loves as Christ loved the church, And without a proper understanding of the woman's role as the one who comes underneath her husband to support, encourage, and submit, and then who helps him accomplish the task that God has given to them, then our families crumble. And the proclamation of God's glory is muted. So what we'll see tonight and tomorrow or next week as well is that God created women so that when they submissively help their husbands in marriage, and again, we're talking specifically about the marriage roles now, when they submissively help their husbands in marriage, they are most personally fulfilled and most able to bring glory to God. The lie of the world is to say that if you submit biblically in marriage, that somehow you will be less than fulfilled in that marriage. And just again, let's just do a little test case. So let's look at the world and see, as they have attacked the role of men and women in marriage, as they have torn it down in every way, how well has marriage done under the rules of the world? Let's ask you that. How well is it going? What's their scorecard? So should we go by what the world says when it destroys the marriage roles? Or should we go by what the Bible says? Well, what has the world done to marriage? Destroyed it. Literally and in every way, they've ripped marriage apart. The divorce rates are through the roof. Unhappy marriages are everywhere. Marriage is actually hated and despised in many places because we've tried to follow the world's rules. They don't work. So let's stick with what God says, because he's the creator who built you male and female, and he is the one who knows how you are fulfilled, what will be most fulfilling, as well as what's most pleasing to him, because those always go together. The things that are most pleasing to God are always the things that are going to be most fulfilling for you. And that is something that the world cannot fathom. So stay with me here as we work our way through what it means tonight to be submissive, to be a woman who submits in the fear of the Lord to her husband as they walk in marriage. And then next week, as we look at what it means for a woman to be the helper in the home. What does that term mean? Both of those terms being completely misunderstood today. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, it begins by saying wives. So we know the audience, those who are married. Right? And yet, as I said, since most of you will be, these are the things you need to be thinking about. And by the way, men, you can't check out here, because as you look to get married, you are going to need to find a woman who understands this. Because if she doesn't understand these things, your marriage is going to be really difficult if you try to live it out biblically. So all of a sudden, you're trying to do what's right biblically, and you have married a woman who has no desire to do these things and has no instruction perhaps on what it means to biblically live in this way. That's not going to go well, and it happens all the time. So young men, you need to know this. Young women, you need to know this. And as you have this truth and information, that's how you enter into solid, godly marriages together. And by the way, in about 4 weeks, we will begin spousal acquisition. No, you won't begin to getting a spouse, but we will begin to talk about how you begin to work in relationships. Some of you are like, whoa, great, 3 weeks, I'm on my way. No, what I'm talking about is we will talk about what it looks like biblically. How do you enter into relationships that lead to marriage? Because you got to get there somehow. All right, that's coming. This assumes you're already there. Wives, that is those who are married to husbands, be subject. As Zahana said, this term literally means to come underneath. It's a military term, meaning to arrange yourself under. So when the military commander walked out and he has the drill parade, what happens? Everyone is supposed to get in the proper formation. And that's the idea. Everyone in their proper place, accomplishing their particular role underneath the direction of someone else, to be subject, to be willingly led, to follow according to the need of the moment and the expressed instruction that is given. It can be described a lot of different ways. To submit is to voluntarily yield in love. To submit is to have freedom to be creative under divine authority. I love that. Submission is saying, look, I come underneath your authority, Lord, but in doing that, it enables me, really frees me up to do all that you would have me to do. I'm not going to obey that speed limit. I'm going to go 1,000 miles an hour, sure, and you blast off the cliff and die. Or you crash into someone else and kill. Oh, freedom, freedom. Yeah, freedom to kill, wonderful. No, rules are there so that you can properly express the role, the work that God has given you to do. Two definitions that I gave you on your outlines, if you have them. Did we hand them out? Okay, very good. Thanks, guys. I didn't even see that happen. The voluntary, sacrificial willingness to come under the husband's authority in helpful obedience for the exaltation of Christ and the accomplishment of God's purposes. Number two, the second definition, a woman's willing yieldedness to the leadership of her husband, which enables her to exercise her full giftedness in respectful partnership without ever demanding the final authority. These definitions help understand the nature of bringing your will underneath the leadership of another voluntarily and joyfully so that you can accomplish the task that needs to get done. And again, let me bring this back to why God created man, male and female. Why did he do that? So that they could accomplish his purpose. He didn't create the male and female so they could just do whatever they wanted. He didn't create the male and female or it was some kind of accident of nature or evolution. He created men, male and female, so that they could accomplish the work that God has. And that's what marriage is about. You see, one of the places where this goes really wrong is when people think that marriage is all about them getting what they want, them getting their own pleasure and their own desire. So why would you enter into a marriage where you're going to have to submit your will to someone else when the only thing you're interested in is what you're going to get? Now, the idea in marriage is that a man and a woman come together so that they can accomplish the work of God. And notice, that's not simply the work of the man. That is the work that God has given them to do that the man leads in. And these are the things that they work on and work through and decide together. And then they step forward together as the man leads and the woman comes underneath in voluntary submission, because that's the first characteristic of this submission. It's voluntary. I know it's commanded, I get that. But it's not something that can be forced. That's the idea. This is something that a woman willingly, voluntarily says, I'm taking a hold of this command and I'm going to come underneath. No man can make a woman do this. And when a man tries, he ends up being abusive and manipulative. This cannot and must not be forced. On the flip side, what has to happen? The woman has to willingly do this. And she says, I'm going to yield my will as a spiritual equal before a holy God. I am taking the command of this passage and I'm going to yield underneath your guidance and direction. It's a sweet and powerful thing when a woman voluntarily says, I'm going to come underneath you. And you're doing that in marriage, ladies, which means you need to find the right guy. You got some authoritative, manipulative, selfish dude. Oh, he's so good looking. He's so awesome. He drives a big car. We talked about that. All right, he drives a little car. I don't care. He's got a lot of money. And you're going to come underneath and you're going to willfully yield your will to this selfish man-child? I don't think you want to go there. I don't think that's going to be pretty, because you're still called to willingly yield. We'll try to work our way through some of that. So you need to be pretty careful when it comes to this. But nonetheless, you are doing it. You are willingly coming underneath. You're not forced into some kind of, this is not subjugation. This is not some kind of slave relationship. This is a willing submission which says, this is what the Lord has given me to do so that we can accomplish the work that God has given. Because submission is voluntary, it cannot be related to superior or inferior. Voluntary submission is a matter of understanding God's pattern for relationship and willingly taking on the functional, we call it, subordination necessary to accomplish his will. Somebody has to lead and somebody has to follow. That's the way it works in every relationship. Next, it's purposeful. The wife submits herself for the purpose, as I've said, of assisting the husband in his God-given task. The wife humbly uses her spiritual gifts to enable the family to accomplish the will of God. Remember Genesis 2:18? The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It didn't just mean the man was pining after some kind of relationship. He was so bummed out that he didn't have a companion. It means he was not capable of accomplishing the work that God had given him to do by himself. Men, you do not find a wife as some kind of trophy to your greatness. You find a wife and you need a wife because you are inadequate on your own. And would you never forget that? I just do it on my own. Well, then don't get married. And do whatever it is you're doing on your own. But when you call someone into marriage with you, you say, the task we have to do, I believe that we cannot accomplish this apart as well as we can accomplish it together. So I'm asking you to join me to do this work. And the woman says, I'll join you. I'm willingly entering this relationship with you. It's a sweet thing. But you need to know what you're doing, ladies. You are willingly doing that for a purpose. And you are coming alongside to help that man. So he needs to be a man worth helping. That is, he needs to have the purposes of God in mind. Not perfectly. We're going to talk about that at the end. I mean, these men aren't the Lord Jesus. Because some of you, I'm never going to find a man that I'm willing to submit myself to. You're going to need to if you want to get married. So, and you're going to have to find it because every man is less than perfect. But there are certain characteristics that are absolutely essential. And also, young men, there are certain characteristics, this characteristic of willing submission that you're going to be looking for in a wife as you enter together. Because if you enter into marriage, men, with a woman who says, I will not yield, then you spend all of your life, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, or maybe 2 years of a really bad marriage, butting heads together. Because there's no willingness to come underneath. Purposeful, it is loving. The very highest good for the husband to walk with God and for both of them to bring glory to God is that his wife willingly yields in this way, because that's how God designed for it to work. Because the wife loves God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, and because she loves her husband as herself, she lovingly submits to him. Colossians 3:14 says this beautifully. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Because I love you, I'm going to come underneath you, because I know that's the role that God has given. Because I know that in coming underneath you, it's going to allow you to accomplish the work God has given you, and you're going to look more like Jesus, and I'm going to look more like Jesus, and we're going to be able to walk in this world exemplifying Jesus in a beautiful way. And so because I love you, I submit. Not because I'm inferior to you. Not because you're more intelligent than me. Not because you're stronger than I am. I submit to you because I love you. Woman, that's what you say when you enter into marriage. It is sacrificial. This submission does involve the wife yielding her own will in response to the direction of her husband should the two be in disagreement. But hear me carefully. This does not mean that the woman sacrifices her personality. She sacrifices in this sense that she has any identity at all in and of herself. She doesn't give that up. She is who she is. She is the helper. She is a spiritual equal. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life. So she doesn't enter into marriage to be melded into her husband in some bizarre way in which she no longer even exists and it's just him. Sometimes women think marriage is that. Sometimes men demand that marriage be that way. You're my helper. You submit to me. So pretty much it's just me. That's not what submission means. Willingly, joyfully entering into this partnership, sacrificing your, at the end of the day, your right to say, no, we're doing this, or what would be considered in the world. And if you were not in a marriage relationship where you would say, look, this is what I think ought to happen, this is what I think ought to happen, mine's better. So, well, in marriage, you are saying, I'm going to lay down my right to say, no, we're going to do it this way, and I'm going to say, we'll do it your way. At the end of the day, when there needs to be a decision made, this is the opposite of being subject, is to seek to control either through force or manipulation. At the end of the day, when the wife has provided all the helpful, supportive, godly encouragement and input possible, the desire of the husband is carried out with joyful, speedy compliance. That is simply when he makes a decision, then they step forward in that direction. If it's not sinful, if it's not harmful, in ways that would be dishonoring and displeasing to the Lord. Fascinating passage in 1 Peter 3:6 says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. That sounds kind of bizarre. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Simply what she was saying is, right, you are the one whom God has given to direct this relationship, so I come underneath you to do that. If you look back into the Old Testament to see what kind of relationship that Sarah had with Abraham, you will find that Sarah was found running much of the household, that she was directing and guiding and making direction in things. So not just kind of all of a sudden she disappeared and there was just this Abraham. No, in coming underneath him, in saying, as you give direction, we will move, I will go in your direction, then she was able to accomplish, and they were able to accomplish the work that God would have them to do. So in summary, the word has nothing to do with worth or status in the eyes of God. In any relationship, there must be a willing submission on the part of someone so that God's work can be accomplished. This command is attached to the creation order in which the woman was created to be the helper for the man, thus willingly chooses the subordinate role in order to be of the greatest help possible. This is a willing, purposeful, loving submission for the express purpose of fulfilling the will of God for the individual, the family, and for the church. Let me give you a little example. So there are elders here at Grace Community Church, and there are five of us, and ultimately the Bible gives direction as relates to the church that as the elders lead spiritually, the congregation is to follow. Now we've already said that the elders are of no more greater value than the congregation. The Lord doesn't see them in any bigger or more impressive light. In fact, although the elders are supposed to be under shepherds, helping shepherd the flock, they're nothing more than sheep as well. But let's say every time the elders made a decision, hey, we're going to have our services at 10 o'clock, or 9 o'clock, as we're doing now, the congregation said, we don't want to do that. And the elders said, well, we think we ought to do that. We don't think we have to do that. So it's going to be 12. And then, well, it's going to be 10. And then the next day, another congregation member, well, we want it to be at 9. We don't like getting up that early. What happens? There's absolute chaos. Right? What happens if the elders say, we think it's not best for us to jump into a partnership with a certain organization that we don't think will be valuable to our overall spiritual benefit in the church? And the congregation says, we want to do that. So all of a sudden but half the congregation says, we don't want to do that. And so what happens? Chaos reigns. Somebody has to lead, and somebody has to follow. And the Lord lays out the guidelines as to who is supposed to do the leading and the following, and when that happens, then the church is able to accomplish its work. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. But not because they're harmful, not because they are more intelligent, not because they are superior in any way. If any organization, if any partnership is to work, someone must lead and someone must follow. Now next, what is the pattern of submission? Do we see this? Where do we see this in Scripture? Is it only in marriage? Is this the only place where anyone has to submit? So women are the only ones ever asked to submit. We've already seen that you as an individual, not married and not a wife, have all kinds of places where you have to submit. And you as men have to submit in so many different ways. So let's see the pattern. First, there's a pattern of submission in the Trinity itself. Now I want you to try to wrap your mind around that. The most equal beings and yet one essence, three in person, one in essence, in the universe, or really apart from the universe, is who? The Trinity. Absolutely, totally equal in value and in essence. And yet there is submission within the Trinity. There are members of the Trinity who choose to submit to others. If nothing else, that ought to give you a picture that a woman submitting in marriage has nothing to do with her value and everything to do with her role, and that someone, think of it, even in the Trinity, someone submits and someone leads, because that's how things get done, and that's the very character of God. So let's think about this. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, just to give you some thoughts on this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. There's a functional, a willing submission on the part of the Son, Christ, to submit to the will of the Father. And then the Holy Spirit, John 6:38, for I've not come down from heaven, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, said Jesus. I willingly submit my will to his. That was Jesus in his incarnation. How about other members of the Godhead that submit? Absolutely, the Holy Spirit submits to Christ. John 16:13. But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, remember, a full member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Listen, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. The very Spirit of God, fully equal with God the Father and God the Son, chooses to submit himself to the Son in accomplishing and in speaking the words of the Son, just as the Son submits to the Father. Ladies, I hope that encourages you and strengthens you to realize that in submission, you are able to allow the partnership of marriage to go forward to accomplish what God wills, just as in the Trinity, the submission of the members of the Trinity, the Son to the Father and the Spirit to the Son, is what enables their work to go forward as God would have. It's a powerful thought. And that's why marriage works the way it does. It is that kind of reflection of the nature of the Trinity itself. Now it is fascinating that even then Christ himself, in the proper places, submitted himself to others. Let's think about that. When Luke 2:51, where Jesus is 12 years old, and yet he is still fully God and fully man, he comes back to Nazareth after they bring him back from Jerusalem, and says he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Even Jesus submitted to his parents, knowing that was the proper role to be able to accomplish the work that God had given. Ladies, you are never more Christ-like than when you are joyfully submitting to your husband, even when it's difficult. This is the furthest thing from demeaning or insulting. It is the very picture of Christ himself. The world would steal from you this privilege and opportunity. Don't let them do it. Do not let them steal from you the joy of Christ-like submission in accomplishing the work that God has in your marriage. This is the pattern of the creation and the fall. Number two, We've already seen this, that Adam was created first. Eve fell first. Adam was created to lead. Eve was created to help. Submission was not part of the fall. Submission in role was built into the partnership from the very beginning in the way that God designed it. And so the nature, and really we saw that what happened when there's a reversal of the role, the curse, then really the sinfulness of women causes them, under this curse, causes them to want to take over the role of the husband. And the sinfulness of the husband causes him to want to dominate and harm his wife rather than loving her. So we see this pattern of submission and leadership in the Trinity. We see it in the creation and in the fall. And we see it in the church. We see the church submit to Christ. We see the congregation submit to the elders. We see younger men submitting to older men. Younger men likewise in 1 Peter 5:5, be subject to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. There's a certain kind of submission that we have in all of our relationships. It even says in Ephesians 5:21, we're subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is, there are times when we bring ourselves underneath others, knowing that that is what will enable us to accomplish the work God has given. And then this is also the pattern in society. God has built this pattern into society. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. You see it? Everywhere God has built this leadership and submission structure, and it has everything to do with accomplishing his purposes and nothing to do with one of those parties being lesser or of not having equal capacity of the other. It is simply their capacities are built into their role. They put their capacity, the spiritual giftedness and strength that God has given them into the individual role that God has provided. All right, now, the method of submission, that would be C. What does this look like? And so ladies, as you think, all right, how does this flesh out, and how do I even think about that now? By the way, let's work this out. Young ladies, if you find it extremely difficult to bring your will now underneath your parents as they ask you to do things and guide and direct you, how well do you think you're going to be able to do that with a future husband? It's going to be pretty difficult. So learning how to properly and in a godly way bring your will underneath when you're crossed, when things don't go as you would have, when you're directed, is the practice that you will need to, in a godly way, come underneath a husband so that you might be able to accomplish the work that God has given. So in Ephesians 5:22, notice, if you're still there in your text, wives, we've only gotten through the first three words, be subject to your own husbands. Again, see that this is a marriage role. It is not the same in every role in society. It's not the same when you're out in the workplace and other things. This is a role in the home. And the wife is to be subject to whom? Her own husband. That does not mean the wife is subject to every other man in the church, every other man anywhere. Right? So you're out and you're bike riding, and you know, you come, a man and a woman come to the same intersection, and you know the woman is maybe the man or woman, they're right at the same time. Who yields? Whoever's faster. I mean, you're the man, so I'll yield to you as you ride. No, that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is a role in marriage in which this functional subordination enables you to accomplish the work that you have been given to your own husbands. And by the way, the headship of the husband is not based on his ability. It's based on the role that God has given him. Once you say, I do at the altar, you have said, I'm willing to come in subjection underneath you. So you'd better have some idea if he is capable of leading. Now, again, maybe that's why you married him, because he really needed your help bad. It's a great reason to marry the guy. He needs to be able to lead. I mean, he needs to have his own capacities. I get that. But maybe you married him because you're like, whoa, he could use the help that I can give. Well, of course, that's a great reason to be married, because he does need the help that you can give. If he can do everything on his own all by himself, why marry him? Just let him go do that, because he's going to want to do that anyway. But you guys, you come together so that you can say, no, we need to accomplish this work in our giftedness will enable us to accomplish this work. So it's to your own husbands. This is a marriage rule. There's also in the church, there is a role for men and women as well, but that's not our topic for tonight. This is a submission how? As to the Lord. It's a spiritual matter. That is, you are doing this because you respect the Lord first and foremost, not because your husband is somehow like, you know, of greater value than you. So you're like, well, I do this because you're just more valuable, so I better submit to you. No, you submit to your husband because the Lord, you're honoring him, and then you come underneath as your husband guides and directs. Now, by the way, the husband is not the Lord. This has somehow gotten really mixed up in some husbands' minds. And they read this passage saying, hey, well, this means then you submit to me because I'm just kind of like the Lord to you. Anything I say is what God is saying to you. That's a travesty. That's not how that works. What this means is the woman submits because she pleases and honors God. And yes, the husband has an authority role granted by God, but he's not God. And he may not be acting as God. And so he needs to be very careful. And ladies, you also submit to an imperfect husband because of a perfect Savior. You obey and work through the issues of submission to your husband because you are obeying and honoring the Lord. And additionally, it does not mean that anything the husband desires, as we'll see in just a minute, he can somehow demand. If it's sinful, if it dishonors the Lord, if it's harmful and abusive, then the wife says, forget it. That doesn't please and honor the Lord. That's you are taking a place that isn't yours. But wherever those things are not, somehow stepping outside of biblical bounds, she comes underneath and joyfully submits. This is a phrase that I often use at marriages when we talk about submission, as I talk to the wife. I say, your submission will be as unto the Lord. This submission is joyful and expectant, always mindful of the fact that our God will not only do, that our God will only do what is perfect and holy. Your husband is not perfect, but the will of your heavenly Father is. As you obey through submission, you will find yourself always in the perfect will of God. So this is to husbands. It is as to the Lord. It's a spiritual matter. You do it because you want to honor the Lord, ladies. And yes, then you honor the position that your husband has, and you seek to honor him and to encourage him and strengthen him in every way that you possibly can. Three, as the church submits to Christ. That's the picture, right? Why does a woman do this? She does it because the church submits to Christ and in a similar fashion. So how does the church submit to Christ? Joyfully. The church does not grudgingly submit to Christ. She joyfully does so, graciously. It's not the submission of an unwilling servant forced to bow to the will of a cruel taskmaster, but the gentle and quiet response of a helpmate who willingly dedicates her life to the care and provision of her husband. See, even when she feels that he is wrong, she appeals to him in a way that is righteous, holy, and respectful. That is the way that she will approach, because she will sometimes understand that he's not doing the right thing. And so she will need to approach him. We'll talk about that in a minute. It is joyful. It is full of grace. It is also glorious. That is, the church submits to Christ so that the word of God is accomplished in the world, and the wife submits to her husband so that they might accomplish the work of God in the world. Now it says, the wives are to be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be their own husbands in everything. Now, what does that mean? It simply means that this submission in the sphere of married life, that everything that is underneath that sphere falls underneath the husband's direction and the wife's following. She doesn't withhold areas of the home, areas where they are partnering together to work for God's glory. She does not withhold those things from him, but willingly works together with him to accomplish those things. Now, how does this work? Does this mean that the husband that just simply says, look, what I say goes? It doesn't work that way. How it works is the husband draws out the biblical strength and wisdom of his wife. She participates with him in considering and working through the issues involved in the home and in the marriage and in the church. They come together, they discuss, they work through those things, and then at the end of the day, the husband picks the direction that is best. Sometimes it is his wife's. And she has a better idea. She's thought through things. She has giftedness in certain areas. She presents the idea, and it's better than his. See, submission doesn't mean that then the husband says, hey, it doesn't matter. The Bible says you're supposed to submit to me, so you always will follow my idea. There are husbands that think this. This is a travesty. This is absolutely ridiculous. If her idea is better, you do that. If she has presented it better, if there's a better thing, then he is to do that. At the end of the day, though, when he comes and says, and she presents and they work it through, and at the end of the day he says, okay, we're going to do this. If it's hers, then he says, I'm going to lead powerfully in the direction of your idea. That's what I call it, leading strongly in the direction of the best idea. Now, this can be hard because the wife is like, that's my idea. How can you take that and lead that? That was mine. Because that's what he's supposed to do. And then she comes alongside in this really good idea of hers and helps them accomplish it. Sometimes he will say, no, I don't think your idea is best. I don't think that's the way that scripturally and biblically it would be best to do, so we're going to do it this way. And the wife comes along. At the end of the day, she says, I will go the direction that you have chosen. And she willingly does so as long as that direction is not into direct contradiction to a biblical principle. It would lead her directly into sin. At that point, she says, no, I cannot do that. But the vast area, the vast majority of decisions made by husband and made in marriage are certainly not directly towards sin. They might be away from your preference. You don't want to do it that way. You thought it would be better to do it that way. That's not sinful. And so then the woman comes underneath and helps the husband to accomplish that work. My wife is a master of this. And when we were early on in marriage, when we got married, I had some strengths, a lot of weaknesses. One of my weaknesses was money. Not that I handled it poorly, I just never had any. And so my way of handling money was, look, I worked at McDonald's, I paid every bill I could, and then if I had anything left over, I tried to eat on it, and that was it. I'd never had to handle money in my life. It was just, look, get it to pay my bills, and I never had any left over. Well, we'd been married for about a year, and I was a little longer than that. I got into my first job as a youth pastor, and I felt like I needed a computer, so I was like, I'm going to go buy a computer on credit because I have to have it. And my wife's like, that's dumb. I think she said about that. Actually, she was very gracious. She gave me all the reasons why that's really not a good idea. I was like, I'm sure this is a good idea. Why? Because I have to have it. So I got it. And I ended up paying for 2 years for this computer, what, three times its value? And she graciously and kindly didn't tell me I told you so every time I went to pay that bill. And yeah, she ended up, you know, taking some of the brunt of that because, yeah, she was working at the time and so was I. Some of her money goes to that and she was gracious and kind. But she did remind me from time to time, and when we finally paid it all off, it was like, so do you see how much more money we paid than we would have needed to? And by the Lord's grace, I did see. And I was like, that was really dumb. And so I was like, well, maybe you can help me in finances. And she did. I eventually took over the finances for a period of time because I did it so badly. I wanted to learn how to do it. And so her ability in finance, which I was terrible, was a great benefit to me, even as I had to lead the relationship. I wasn't like, well, I give up all financial things to you. And I was like, your ideas are really good. Let's do those and you help me with them. And so she was able to come alongside and underneath me and yet still influence me in directions that if she just come after me, my guess is I just would have come right back after her. I don't have to do that. I'm not going to do that. And I'm much better. And our whole family is better off today. I do say oftentimes that my best savings plan is to give cash to my wife. Why? Because I know it's going to get used the best way possible. I give her cash and all of a sudden it starts coming back at me. I'm like, wait, I only gave you that much. And she's buying all these good things for the family. Where'd you get that money? You gave it to me. I thought you were buying food. Did you eat? Yes. Then don't ask me what I did with the rest of it. It's coming back for the benefit of this whole family. So, and I'm like, you're right. It's better to put it in the bank. I don't get any interest in the bank. I get interest when I give it to my wife. But that's another story. There's a submission in everything, but that submission is a partnership that then at the end of the day, again, the woman comes alongside. And by the way, it does not mean the husband dominates his wife. Everything does not mean he tells her when to brush her hair and tells her what kind of friend she can have and tells her when she can take a shower. I've known husbands that do this. It's sick. It's like, what? It says in everything. No, it means in the overall guidance and direction of the home is it honors and pleases the Lord. And you don't tell her where she should put the cups on the table. And you don't demand that she ought to do certain things that are way out of your jurisdiction. So that's my soapbox. I'll hop off of that. With all respect, she does this respectfully with a godly fear. Not a fear of him, but an honor of the Lord as she accomplishes this submission. So it's not grudging, and it is honoring him in the role that God has given for him. And this is really important, ladies. Your husbands will fail. And as they're trying to lead, they're gonna make a hash of it at times. In fact, see, told you so. I know I have to submit, but I don't really want to. Look at what a loser you are. I mean, where's that gonna get you? Nowhere. You can graciously point things out. You can talk about things. You can work them through. But doing that kind of thing just totally undercuts the man's ability to lead, to respect him and honor him, to pray for him is the nature of this submission. She does it, number six, with a gentle and quiet spirit. This has been so misunderstood. This is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. and move your Bible so that you were able to accomplish one more passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, so I know you're still there, or just swipe. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that they, verse 1, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Gentle. That is a spirit that only gives the right amount of force necessary, that never is overbearing in tone and in action, but seeks to always exert just the right amount of force to get the job done. Gentle. And then quiet. That is peaceful, undisturbed, not anxious. Now hear me carefully. These are not personality traits. All women need to walk around kind of quiet, kind of looking up like this, because they have a gentle and quiet spirit. This has been taught. This has been demanded. This is ridiculous. This is a hard attitude of the woman not being anxious all the time and of only giving the proper amount of force necessary to get the job done. The woman could be bubbly, loud, fun-loving, vigorous in her personality, and still have a gentle and quiet spirit. It is no better for a woman to be loud and boisterous than it is for a man to be loud and obnoxious. Those aren't good things in anybody. But a joyful personality, some loud, some soft externally, some having various, because that's nothing to do. And this is not external personality. Her heart needs to learn not to be anxious. These are, by the way, characteristics of Jesus, who had a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit. That is, he was never anxious about anything. It's the heart of Jesus that, ladies, you are supposed to have, and that enables you to live with your husbands properly and to come underneath them as is proper and appropriate. So with a gentle and quiet spirit. But remember that they're the woman, and this is in their role in marriage, that is, in accomplishing and working out the things that God has given them to do. But this never means that the woman is less than a member of the body of Christ. And so if her husband is sinning, for instance, saying that she is to be respectful and she is to honor him and she is to submit to him does not mean that she overlooks his sin. What is the biblical instruction when someone is sinning? Help me out. You guys can come back in now. Yes, Joanna. Confront them in their sin. Galatians 6:1. If anyone is caught, my brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Or you confront them in a spirit of gentleness. So guys, wives are and must, in fact, do that in marriage if they are to be properly biblical. Matthew 18, if your brother sins, even if he's your husband, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother, you won your husband. If he does not listen to you, what do? You go get somebody else. What? In marriage? Yeah. The woman has full recourse in that sense. They're like, well, I'm your husband. I tell you what to do, and you can't bring anybody to come tell me to repent. I've heard husbands try that. I'm like, sorry, that's past your jurisdiction. The Bible just overruled you. You're sinning. Your wife confronted you. You refused to respond to it. Now we're coming for you. That's how that works. The church protects women so they can live this proper submission role without being harmed, which is what the world says will happen. It won't. If the man is godly, he won't be doing that anyway. But all men are not godly, and all who claim to be Christians aren't. And so the church protects as the woman lives out her biblical role. So she does not lie down underneath his sinfulness. She graciously, gently confronts him. And like any in any relationship, sometimes she then backs off. Sometimes she stays at it. She's trying to determine what's best. And sometimes she needs counsel in doing that. This also does not mean that she somehow lays down underneath his abuse. That she would just simply, if he is dishonoring and displeasing the Lord, harming her, it certainly isn't the best thing for him that she let him continue to do that. That would be horrid. That she is being abused by him. He says, well, I'm supposed to submit. That's what the Bible says. And so I'll just take this. No, that's sin on his part. So what does she do? She confronts him in the sin. He doesn't change. She takes it to the church and they work it out. So it is her submission has nothing to do with lying down underneath a harmful abuse. And that's been taught in the church. That somehow that's what a woman ought to do, because this kind of subjection means that she would never say anything if her husband is harming her. Are you kidding me? That the God of the universe, that Jesus Christ himself would allow his picture of marriage to be harmed in such a way that a man would be harming a woman, abusing her, and we, the church, will be telling her, just need to live with that. Need to bear up underneath that. No, the church comes and protects and guards and guides and helps, because the husband has stepped outside of his bounds when he harms his wife, and the church is brought to bear. Again, those are extreme cases, but I have to mention them because they happen all the time. Well, they happen a lot. And those are the things that are thrown up against this passage a lot of times. Are you saying? See, unfortunately, though, if, in saying that, I don't want to miss what my primary emphasis has been. In general, in a marriage, as you have married a man who's seeking to love the Lord and you're seeking to love the Lord, most of your issues will be, ladies, that you don't want to submit. That's going to be mostly your issues. It's not going to be your husband harming you. I'm not laughing. This is funny. That does happen. Simply, that's for most of you, that's not going to be the issue. You're going to be like, I don't want to do that. And I want to manipulate you, and I want to get what I want, because that's what I got into marriage for, and I'm not coming underneath you. That's the biggest problem. When these other problems happen, then a kind of emergency role of Scripture comes into play. But you need to know that they're both there. And I hope that will help you understand that the wife is still to live as a believer, as a Christian, underneath or her husband's direction in the home issues, but he does not direct her as she is an individual believer. He doesn't say, well, you can't read your Bible and you can't go to church. Imagine the husband trying to step out of his role to do something like that. He's not allowed to do that. And yet, wives, you are called to walk carefully and graciously with the Lord so that you can accomplish this. All right, lastly, you must pursue the purpose of submission. Well, why do you do this? It's as is fitting in the Lord. So this submission is something that is enables you to fit best with the purposes of God and with the purposes of the relationship you're in. It enables this relationship to flow out in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. When you do this, the name of the Lord is glorified. Why? Because he sees, the world sees this marriage being lived as a little picture of Christ in the church, the wife gently and graciously coming underneath her husband, not anxious but trusting the Lord. He seeking to lead and love her, and they walk together in accomplishing God's work. And the world says, I've never seen anything like that. Oh, ladies, hear me so carefully. Instead of the tendency to want to abandon this role of submission because of what the world says, and somehow think that that will show them, or that will, you know, that will help them realize God is great, because they're saying, well, God isn't great because he says you're supposed to submit. Instead, live according to this role and watch the world be amazed at the beauty of your marriage that they could never even begin to comprehend without this. And you've seen it. You see marriages in the church. Prayerfully, it's your own parents' marriage, where your mom has graciously, and it's been difficult, she's wrestled to do this, of course, but she's come underneath in this way, and it's a sweet and beautiful thing, sometimes in situations that are harder than you or I could imagine. And there's been wives who've been willing to walk this out and have set an example for the world and for you that ought to receive a medal, people ought to be saying, that's heroism. That's amazing. That's unbelievable. And it kills me when one, the world comes against women for living out this role, but it kills me worse when the church somehow says that this role isn't important, somehow says that it ought to be switched, somehow steals from the woman the glory and the honor of living out this role in a marriage. It saddens me. It grieves me. And my prayer is that you'll be able to live according to these things. God will be glorified. Number two, God's word will be honored. In Titus 2, 4, and 5, it tells the older women to teach the younger women, to encourage them to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. Doesn't mean they can only work at home, as we'll see next week, but they are to be workers at home. Right, workers at home, being kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Do we take this thing seriously? Do we really believe what God said? There's no place where that is seen more clearly than when a woman willingly and joyfully submits to her husband in marriage, because that's what the word told her to do, and the world goes, I don't even believe you're doing that. And God is honored because the women of the church said, we are going to do what the Word of God says. Because remember, I didn't set it up this way. Men didn't set it up this way. God set it up this way. That's how he built it. And when you obey his word by faith, it is amazing what God will do. And God's work is accomplished. The goal of the husband-wife team is to accomplish the will of God through the work of God in the world. And this is best accomplished when the husband leads and the woman submits to his leadership. And lastly, God's woman is fulfilled. God's name is glorified. God's word is honored. God's work is accomplished. God's woman is fulfilled. True spiritual submission is the secret of growth and fulfillment. When a Christian woman is submitted to the Lord and to her own husband, she experiences a relief and fulfillment that she can have in no other way. Now, hear me carefully. I am not saying that when a woman submits to her husband, that makes the marriage great. I am not saying that, because sometimes it doesn't. What I'm saying is it enables her to, before the Lord every day, find tremendous joy and fulfillment because she is doing what she is called to do. Just like the husband's leading doesn't always mean that the wife responds, follows, or is godly. And yet he rejoices daily whether she does or not. Same with the wife. Your submission does not mean you're going to have the perfect, ideal marriage. Chris just said, if I would just submit, my marriage would be wonderful and all my problems would go away. I didn't say that. And the Bible doesn't say that. But you will be fulfilled accomplishing the work of God, going to bed at the end of the day, knowing that you were pleasing to him, even if your marriage didn't change at all. And there's women that live in difficult marriages in a godly, righteous submission underneath the oversight and help of the church, and they find tremendous joy in living out this very role, not in getting the thing that they thought they wanted by abandoning it. So my prayer is that we will see that you young ladies will be able to accomplish this work of God, preparing for it now so that the world will look at your marriage and look at your life someday and say, that's the most amazing, powerful thing I've ever seen. Because there's nothing more beautiful than a godly woman graciously submitted to her husband as they accomplish his work. Now, I've got to flesh this out because next week is helper. What does the activity of the woman look like? He's saying, okay, so I submit. What does that look like? Okay, I'm glad you asked the question. That's next week. You did ask the question, right? Good. So we'll come back and get that next week, and I'll close this in prayer. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the truth of your word, that you are the one who guides and directs in these things. You are the one who has given us these instructions. And I pray for the young women in this group. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that as they see the truth of your scriptures, Lord, that they would accept these things by faith and be living their lives now in such a way that they could and would enter into a marriage with a godly man in which a gracious, gentle, kind, holy submission will be their goal and priority, and that you will use that to change the world, to change their children, to change their husbands, to change the very society around us, and to change our churches. Give them strength, give them wisdom, give them grace. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. You are dismissed.